Of this book, we'll look first at authorship, then purpose, and other books for the book of Amos. Okay, first about Amos. There's only one person named Amos. You guys realize that some authors, there's different people in the Bible. There's more than one name of individuals. Okay, so this one is only one person in the Bible named Amos. How many individuals named Amos?
One.
Okay. The names means to bear. Okay, or to bear. Okay. Yeah, if you just click on the link. Okay. Before he was called to be a prophet, going what Caleb mentioned earlier, he didn't came from a family of prophet. Actually, very few prophets are, okay? But he was a breeder of sheep, okay? Let's turn to Amos 1:1. When we open that up, could you read Amos 1:1?
The words of Amos, who is among the sheep herders of Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah.
Okay.
And in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake.
Okay. Good. Notice in this verse it says he was from Tekoa, or actually, notice the first part, he was actually a breeder of sheep, right? He was among the shepherders from Tekoa, okay? So I don't think he necessarily was a shepherd. I think in light of the fact that he has some kind of business with trees, I think also as well he owned sheep and therefore was running a shepherding business, okay? In other words, he would be the one that would be hiring shepherds to take care of the sheep. Notice he's from Tekoa. This is actually 6 miles southeast of Bethlehem, which land him in Judah, okay? Judah. Notice the time when he reigned. When he was ministering, notice in verses 1, it was different kings. For instance, Uzziah of Judah. This would have been around 792 to 742. Mentioned in the second half of verse 1, and Jeroboam, who's also mentioned in the second half of verse 1, and then again in chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Okay, so the range of this time period would have been the 700s. Okay, the upper half of the 700s. Okay. So he was originally from Judah, but originally, as we will see later, remember Israel at this point was split into two countries. Okay, that's like if you were to be not know American history and you go back to the time machine in 1863, you need to know one important fact. What's that important fact? That the United States was split into what? Two countries because of the Civil War. Okay, so there's not a Civil War going on. The country's already been split into Israel is the Northern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom is called what again?
Judah,
okay? So he's from Judah, and he's going to go up to Israel, the Northern Kingdom, to prophesy against. And of course, he also talked about Judah also as well, like what Ms. Byrd says, okay? So we see this because it says very clearly in verses 1, his first half, he said, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel, okay? So God spoke to him in visions, and he's going to speak these visions, and these visions concern what? The Northern Kingdom known as Israel, okay? So reason why we believe it's Amos, number one, why I believe it's because that's who the word of God came to. Notice in verses 1, right? It always said the word of Amos. That's who it went to. There's a second reason why is because Amos is the subject of this book, okay? If you look at chapter 7, verse 8, let's turn over there. Chapter 7, verse 8, Mr. Burton, would you be able to read chapter 7, verse 8?
And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer.
Thank you so much. Notice the Lord speaks to Amos in this vision, and he says, what do you see, Amos? So clearly the vision is given to Amos. There's other places like this, verses 10 in this chapter, verses 11, 12, and verses 14, and then chapter 8, verse 2, okay? So all these references, he's mentioned 7 times in this book. Very likely this is a vision where he's the author. Let's talk about purpose of this book. Purpose, if you have your outlines, would you be able to read the first quote?
Wait, can I ask
you a question? Go ahead.
It says it's going to, so he's basically saying he's going to lay a line, and he's going to split Israel into Judah and Israel.
I think what's going on here is a plumb line is usually when people measure a wall. If it's straight, you connect it and then seeing if the line kind of matches. If it's crooked, you know, you see like, hey, it's kind of off, or like, you know, there's a gap. So I think what it's trying to say here is this is a judgment from God. That he's going to be judging them, measuring them, seeing that they're off, and then saying, okay, because of that, just like the walls will be torn, so therefore in verses 9, the high places of Isaac, that is, remember, Israel didn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. They decided to have their own, because when people go to Jerusalem, that's the other country. So they decided to have their own, and God is not pleased with their worship. Therefore, he's going to judge those houses, like those walls, because it's off in their worship of God. Very good question. I hope we would be able to talk about this. Joe?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, if you click on the link.
Yes.
The link, was it to Joe or was it Amos?
I just told
Joe
for email. It's to Joe that the word of God came to in this book.
Oh, you mean the add a part? Yeah, I crossed it out. That was a typo. Okay. But everything else is Amos still. Okay. The purpose, you want to read the first quote? The first quote under purpose, Keely?
According to Richard Mayfield, the focus of the book is social injustice of Israel.
Okay. Yeah, so I think it's going to be focused a lot primarily on social injustice, okay? Jim, would you be able to read the second quote?
Great. The words
of... Under purpose. I know it might be a little more...
Sorry. Yeah. According to Mark Rooker, Amos was called by God to confront the northern kingdom as prosperity had produced its inevitable fruits of pride, selfishness, greed, oppression, and moral decadence, probably around 760 B.C.
Okay, thank you. We don't have to read the third quote, but you guys get the idea. The main purpose of the book is, in this point in Israel's history, they were overall prosperous. But prosperity doesn't mean people will necessarily be close to God, right? Actually, sometimes a lot could also mean people, what, stray into the false god of materialism, okay? So in light of this, I think it's important. But then this also affects once they're not well with the relationship with God. Will it affect the relationship with other people?
Sure.
Yes, okay? With other people.
It sounds like a lot like the current landscape.
Okay, or yeah, there would be. Although my view is, this is, have always been my view, I feel like when we talk about social justice is a hot topic today in America, but I actually think we sometimes need a global perspective, and when we see in other countries, I know this is recorded today, but later on, during dinner, I'll even mention about, now I'm not a fan of Muslims, but at the same time, I also don't think it's right to overly persecute them also as well. And there's a country right now, well, wow, it is massive. And I'm not talking about like airplane checking, you know, that's like small. But I think it's a hot button issue, and yeah, it is in perspective. But it is perspective in looking at Amos. I would actually say if you collect the data as we look at, I think there is a difference also as well with what's going on in America. In my perspective, America is very minor compared to the bigger picture of what everywhere else is going on. Sometimes I think it's important to have a global perspective of things. But we'll talk more about that, but it certainly is a hot-button issue. That's what you identified correctly, okay? So, the structure, let's go over the structure of this book. You could divide into five parts. Hannah? And Abigail? Okay. The subscript, which is the introduction of the book, is in the first two verses. Then there's the main body. The first section is from chapter 1, verses 3 to chapter 2, verse 16. This is 8 oracles against the nations, okay? 8 oracles against the nation. 5 prophetic words in chapter 3 to 6. Then there's 5 prophetic visions, chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, verse 10. There's an epilogue, which now promises blessing. Overall, God's, this message is condemning, saying, Israel, you're wrong with your sins, okay? But I would also say God, even in the midst of condemnation of sin, will he be gracious? Yes. Also, grace will be mentioned, okay? So with that, let's look at the first two chapters. Chapter 1, verses 3 to chapter 2, verse 16. If you notice here, there's oracles against 8 nations in this part, okay? 6 of those oracles is directed towards 4 nations, okay? Kind of like what Mr. Burton says. This prophet is from what country?
Judah.
And he goes where to preach? The northern kingdom, Israel. But does he leave out his own country?
No.
Does he say, no, he's going to condemn Judah in this message too, and then also Israel. But I think it is fascinating, if you look at Amos chapter 1, just how it's laid out. Again, 6 of it are non-Jewish nations, okay? The other 2 is Jewish because, what, it's split, remember, this time? But what is the first nation? What is the first nation mentioned in Amos that's condemned?
Damascus,
okay, which is the capital of what? Syria, okay? So the way the order is, and I think it's fascinating in looking at these nations, because at first it begins with the nations that are strangers.
Mm.
That is countries that is less related to Israel. Mm. So the Syrians, which is Syria, indicated by the capital of Damascus, is mentioned in verses chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. What's the next group of people? It is the verses 6 is what? The Philistines, right? Okay. Gaza, right? Gaza, which is where the Philistines often operates. Okay, thank you, Mr. Byrne, for that, right? In verses 6 to 8. By the way, Philistines, were they always trouble for Israel?
Yeah.
I can imagine Israel hearing God saying, okay, Damascus, yeah, that's a foreign country. Maybe they deserve God's judgment. Philistines, like, yeah, right? Those dirty Philistines, right? Then Tyre, which is a city, the Phoenicians often, verses 9 to 10, which is now modern-day Lebanon, okay? All these nations are foreign nations, okay? But then it moves to nations now. Shh, girls. Hey, Rebecca, Abigail, Hannah, could you guys quiet down? Because we're doing Bible study, right? Okay. Then now it moves to countries now that have blood relations with the Jews. Notice Edom is mentioned. Verses 11 and what?
12,
okay? Edom, their forefathers, is actually Esau. Esau is in relations to who? He was a twin, remember? Esau and who? Jacob, okay, and Jacob is the father of the Jews. But Edom often gives Israel a hard time, and I can imagine the Jews easily say, "Oh yeah, Edom deserved to be judged too." In verse chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, okay, or verses chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. Then Ammon in verses 13 to 15. Then chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 is Moab, but notice it goes on to Judah, okay, in chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. So up to this point, there's seven nations. Now, if you're Jewish, remember, put your thinking cap on as someone that's Jewish. What's the big number that they really like for completion?
Seven.
So I can imagine the original listeners in Israel, they heard at first four nations, then it gets kind of close. Whoa, it's getting kind of close. Well, it gets to, I'm so glad, Judah's judged seventh one. Seventh one should be stopped at this point, but guess what happened? 7 plus 1 is 8, right? So there's a sense of shock. Like, wait a minute, I thought God's going to judge all the nations already, but us too, Israel? Notice in chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, Israel is judged. By the way, this is a longer section than the other nations, okay? There's more of a focus on Israel being judged, because notice the length in this oracle. It's from chapter 2, verse 6 to 16, for a total of what? 10, 11 verses, okay? And those other nations have less verses, less Hebrew wordings, okay? So I think it's building up to climax and say, God's going to focus on Israel. If you think other nations would be deserved to be judged, how much more so you would also be judged for your sins, okay? So what are Israel's sins in this book, okay? What are Israel's sins? Turn with me Amos 5:7. Phil, could you read Amos 5:7? Amos chapter 5, verse 7.
Okay.
Okay, that's fine. Shane? Okay, yeah. That's fine. Okay.
5:7? Mm-hmm. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness.
Yeah, that's okay.
And cast righteousness down to the earth.
Okay. So, but I think it's still good to have a Bible to follow along.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Amos 5:7, as much as you can. Okay. Amos 5:7, notice the overall problem is their sin of denial and perversion of justice. Okay. The perversion of justice. This is also repeated in chapter 6, verse 12. Josh, would you be able to read chapter 6, verse 12?
Do horses run on rocks, or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood.
Yeah, notice again, there's an aspect that they're denying or perverting justice. I think that's the overall theme of this book. Is that Israel's society now is unjust, okay? And that God's going to judge it. And therefore, we now see more details also as well. Specific, concrete example. More specific example of what are some of those sins that they were sinful with. Turn with me to Amos 4:1. Amos 4:1. Caleb, would you be able to read Amos 4:1? So overall, Amos is famous for what? Speaking against social injustice. But now we'll see a concrete example in Amos chapter 4, verses 1.
Amos
when we hear this word, you cast a Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink.
Okay, good. Okay. By the way, let me mention real quick, if you notice, this he's speaking out in people who lived in where? Mountains of Samaria. Okay. Samaria at this point, I know sometimes we hear Samaria, we think right away of what kind of people? Samaritans, right?
Samaritans.
But the Samaritans at this point was not there yet. Samaria is actually a region in Israel where a lot of the people live. It's a nice plain and stuff. The Samaritans later came, way later after this, is when, remember the Assyrian captivity? They took a lot of people away. There's a Babylonian exile and an Assyrian exile. The way I always remember it is ABC, okay? So Israel, because of their sin, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 predicted, actually, if they're so sinful and don't repent, God's going to exile them to other countries. But the way I remember the order is, Assyria captivity came first, that's like A, alphabet, and the next one is what? Babylonian, and then C is for Caesar. Oh, Chaldeans actually Babylonians, okay? Caesar, which is a Roman, when they got kicked out in 70 AD, okay? So that's the way I often remember it. Assyrian, Babylonian, Caesar, okay? Not perfect, because I don't see we often want to say Chaldean, but it's actually Caesar. So in Assyrian captivity, when they were taken away in the Babylonian captivity, they also take people, put in different other lands to uproot them from national pride and heritage, which leads easily to rebellion. But they also put other people there to the area of Samaria, which is Israel. Then they mix marriage, and guess what happened? They became a mutt people with a mutt theology that's mix and match. And they also give Israel a hard time, which we have seen earlier in our survey of Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? That's where the opposition, and that's how they became enemies, okay? That's how they became enemies. So if you look here, they oppress the poor, chapter 4, verse 1. Let's also look at Amos 3, verses 9 to 10. Phil, would you be able to be ready now? Amos 3, verses 9 to 10.
Reading 9 to 10?
Yes.
Chapter 3, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Proclaim? Okay. You know, this verse might be longer.
Proclaim on the
citadel. Good. Citadel. Ashad. Good.
Ashad. And on the citadel in the land of Egypt. And say, Assemble yourself on the mountain of
Samaria
and see the greatest
turmoil
within her and the
oppression
in her midst.
I'll read time.
Okay, go ahead. Thank you.
But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. Those who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadel.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. So notice the sin of violence is mentioned, okay? Let's go to Amos 5:11. I'll read this real quick. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built house of wealth, yet you do not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you do not drink their wine, okay? So I think what you see here is heavy taxes on the poor, okay? There's also enslavement mentioned, but let's look at how much it is to buy a slave. This is how bad the condition was. Josh, read Amos 2:6.
Before them, the people are in English.
Amos 2:6, right?
Yeah, 2:6, right?
I think you might be read.
I flipped too far.
Yeah, Amos is a small book.
Thus says the Lord, for their three transgressions of Israel and four, I will not revoke his punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of them.
Okay, so how much could you buy a slave of someone that's poor and needy?
For a pair of sandals,
right? That's pretty crazy. I mean, this is not misreading because this is mentioned again. Turn with me real quick to Amos 8:6. Josh, could you read that again? Chapter 8, verse 6.
So as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse
Okay, so again, you see again, you could buy a pork for a pair of what? Sandals. Could you imagine? Back then, I think it's primarily a bartering culture. That means you're trading something. And you would have traded a pair of sandals for a live what? Slave to do things for you. Now, is that rough of a condition or what? This is a society that's no longer valuing people as much, okay? There's also use of false weight. Amos chapter 8, verse 5. Nancy, would you be able to read that?
Saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain and the sands that we may open the wheat market to make the bushel small and the shekel bigger and the cheapness of the common
scales? Okay, this is dishonest scales. Now, remember back then, trade would often be about weight. For instance, you buy a certain amount of wheat and then you measure with weights that's supposed to be certain ounces and that kind of thing. But what they do would be what? When they're selling, the weight would weigh a little less than the amount. But then when they're buying, and then they'll switch another weight, okay? And put it so they get a little more, okay? So it says here, as it says, they cheat with dishonest shekel. You see that whole thing? They make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, okay? When it's about coin shekels, do they want more? Yes, right? So then they would weigh more in terms of its silver content or things like that, or precious metal content. So here you see there is use of false weight, which is dishonest trade, also seen in 8:6 we saw earlier. There's corrupt judges, okay? Amos 5:10. Let's turn to Amos 5:10. Caleb, would you be able to read Amos 5:10?
They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity.
Okay, so back then, each town would be ruled by an elders, okay? And often where ruling takes place, you know where? Is the city, version of city hall back then was in the city gate during the daytime, okay? Do you remember when Ruth was about to get, Ruth's, what is that guy's name? I almost said Mordecai. Boaz, yeah. Remember, Boaz was going to marry Ruth, and then he needed to sort things out. Where did he go? To the city gate. Okay? To get things. So that's a version where trade often takes place, but also official things, officiating of rule would also. And yet those who rule, guess what happened? Did they speak with integrity? No. Okay? Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For I know your transgressions are many." Transgression means sins that are intentional. Okay? "And yet your sins are great. You have distressed the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gates." In other words, what happened? They're taking bribery, and they are what? Therefore, bribery in the unjust system would favor who? Those that can afford giving bribe, which i.e. is the rich. And therefore, they would wrong the poor, okay? Wrong the poor. Now, I know sometimes today in our culture, we talk a lot about social justice. I've seen people say, let's go to Amos for social justice. But I think overall, if you ask me, it's a very different system we have. I think we need to be honest also as well, okay? By the way, a month ago, there was a big Department of Justice arrest, right? Where people were paying money to go where? To help their kids out with what?
Going to college.
Improperly, okay? Now, this is not like the thing. What they did was not like donating money to Yale to get a nice building or donate to you to have a professorship, and your very likelihood of your kids getting into school is high. This is not what it's talking about. This is actually paying the people that are supposedly the admissions counselor, right, to say, hey, have my kids be able to get in, which is a direct corruption, okay? Imagine this is happening in the court system. Again, for myself, I think taking a global perspective, right, a global perspective of what's going on right now with the government and law enforcement and the military in Mexico, in Venezuela, in all over parts of the world, and you compare to the United States, I actually think what we often call social justice, this is my opinion, going overseas, they often see things like Shepherd's Conference where people have these discussions. They almost feel like, okay, America, I know no country is perfect, but is it really that big of a deal? Right? And in that perspective, like, wow, okay, I can kind of see what you're saying also as well. Now, there are problems. I think there are problems, but I think it's minor in perspective. Just sometimes it is good to put it in perspective, okay? Whereas I think some part of the world, they just want to be left alone to be able to live life. It would be great already, you know? Just the bare necessity, okay? So, let's go on. Also, there's hatred of correction and honesty. We saw that in verse 10 also as well. So, five prophetic words. So, we move on now in chapter 3 to 6, okay? Now, this is, by the way, as the book progresses, it gets more and more symbolic. The first part is oracle against nations. That's pretty straightforward. Bad things will happen in these countries. Is that pretty straightforward? Yes. But then it gets more, what do you call it, harder to interpret, okay? By the way, I think the order is this. You understand what he's trying to say is clear and you move on with it, okay? That's like puzzles. You guys like puzzles? Like those 500 puzzle piece puzzles?
Yeah.
I do, okay? Yeah. Now, are those easy? When's the last time you guys did a puzzle? Caleb, when's the last time you did a puzzle? Like those 500 piece, 100 piece, or any puzzle?
A year or more.
Okay. So I have kids, we do it. What do you guys usually do to do puzzles? What I always do is I always look for four pieces only. What are those four pieces? The corner, right? Because that's very easy to help put everything in. So you go from the clear to the what? Less clear. Okay? The clear helps you interpret the less clear. Same way?
Puzzles don't have corners.
Say again?
They don't have corners.
Oh, then those are hard. Yeah. Then you try to keep the big picture in mind, I guess. Okay? So there's five messages. We could break it out because three of it says here. The word here, you looked at Amos 3:15, Amos 4, verses 1 to 13, Amos 5, verses 1 to 13. Two of it is woe, okay? So it goes from here to, by the way, it gets from bad to worse. That's how it goes, okay? The general trajectory. Just same thing too. Remember the seven nations plus one, eight nations? It goes from like, oh, that's bad, those other countries, but oh, wow, this is worse. It's affecting us. Same thing. Here, you know, God is saying, hear these messages, and then now woe, right? Woe is you, that kind of thing. Amos 5, verses 18 to 27, and Amos 6, verses 1 to 14. I'm not going to say much about those things for the sake of time. Then we go to five prophetic visions, okay? So how many visions are there? Five, okay? Josh, how many visions?
Five.
Phil, how many visions?
Five.
Okay? So these could also be grouped together. The first two is one pair, the second is one pair, and the fifth one stands alone because it's climatic, okay? It's building to a climax with the final one. So let's look at the first one. This is 1 to 3, Amos 7, 1 to 3. The first one is vision of what? Of locusts swarming and destroying crops, okay? The second one is verse 4 to 6, is also farmland being consumed by fire, okay? These two are the same in the sense that in both, after seeing a vision, who speaks first is Amos, okay? Look at after seeing a vision, verses 2, it says, then I said, that is Amos. Do you guys see that? And he asked God to spare Israel. Look at the second vision, verses 5, after he sees the fire destroying the field, what does he do? He says, Lord God, please what? Stop, okay? That's how they're similar. And by the way, in both instances, because God, Amos prays for his people, guess what happened? Did God stop the destruction? Yes. God is actually gracious. You see this in verses 3, right? The Lord changes mind, okay? Verses 6, the Lord changes mind, okay? In other words, I think what it is God is showing his grace, okay, that I think, by the way, does God really change his mind? God knows all things. I think what he's trying to say is he decided to show mercy and use human terms to say he changed our mind. Okay? Human speaking terms. But I think what is in light of God's sovereignty, God uses the means of prayer to save nation. I also think, by the way, for us, as if you're Reformed or Calvinist, sometimes people ask me, like, why pray? If God is sovereign, he's going to do his will. But I think instance like this shows that he uses our prayers as the ordained means for God to show mercy, okay, also as well. So you see the mercy of God. But then notice in chapter 2, chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, the next two are also similar, okay, in the sense that both now gives vision, but now instead of Amos speaking first, who speaks first? It is God, okay? Look at the first vision, Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. That's the plumb line. Remember the one our brother Jin asked the question? The plumb line is usually measuring whether a wall is straight. It's to say Israel measuring sin.
So I just looked up what a plumb line looks like.
Okay.
And it's like a string with a weight at the bottom.
Yeah, yeah. So it looks like a top, yeah. So, yeah. You can show that around if you just want to see real quick. Okay. So yeah, that's usually what's measured. You know, kind of like those things... like, you know, you put it on the wall, that's straight to see whether or not
when
the water...
built the aqueducts, the Roman Jews from myself follow their buildings, right?
I'm pretty sure, because aqueducts had to be straight a certain way so water would flow. Or maybe slanted in the right angle so that water would flow, okay? Which some aqueducts survived to this day, okay? Look at this third vision. He sees a plumb line. In verses 8, you see God speaks, and God speaks asking a question, okay? Then the Lord explains, okay? If you look also as well in the fourth vision, chapter 8, verses 1, division now is of a basket of fruit. Chapter 8, verse 2, who speaks first? It is God, okay? But in this these two visions, the second pair is different than the first pair, in that after seeing his vision, Amos actually does not speak. He does not pray for the people. Now it's clear. I think he does not intervene. I think what he's trying to say is it's clear that God is going to judge the nations, okay? One thing to realize when you do prophecy sometimes is realize there's called conditional prophecy and unconditional prophecy, okay? Say conditional.
Conditional.
Prophecies, okay?
Prophecies.
Which is God saying, hey, God, all these bad things will happen, but if you repent, you will be restored. And if the people repent, would God bring about those things happening? No, okay? I think the most famous one is Jonah. You remember Jonah? God's going to destroy the city of what? Nineveh. But does God really destroy Nineveh? No, they repented, and therefore they were spared. But then we'll see later on that God prophesied against Nineveh twice. There's another, a few generations later, God will destroy it. And it got fulfilled to the T, okay? Exact everything. So there's fulfilled, conditional, and unconditional, right? Unconditional is things like Messianic prophecy, the Messiah will come about no matter what, okay? And also as well, those conditional ones sometimes get fulfilled, even because the people did not repent, and therefore it got destroyed. Does that make sense? So same thing here. I think these last two pair is no longer conditional. Is now God is going to happen. And the final vision is in chapter 9, verses 1. It's no longer a vision of anything else, but it's of God's coming. Chapter 9, verses 1, okay? Josh, could you read that?
Chapter 9, verses 1?
Yes.
I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals so that the thresholds will speak.
Okay.
On the heads of them all.
Okay,
then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a future for fleeing.
Okay, thank you so much. So here we see that it's a vision of he's pictured God himself. Now, of course, we don't see God. I think what it is, it's probably the pre-incarnate Christ. Like all those theophanies you see in the Old Testament, remember? Where an angel of the Lord appear, a messenger of the Lord, that kind of thing. Okay? But yeah, with all this, I think now we're heading towards the end. We ask, how does this relate to Christ? And by the way, relating to Christ, we first must ask, is there grace in this book? Yes. In the end of the book, in the last four verses, verses 11 to 15, you see God's grace, okay? Promising that though God judges Israel, will Israel one day be restored? The answer is yes, okay? But for our purposes, we see, I think it's amazing to see the Bible actually point towards Christ. You see a messianic prophecy in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. Joshua, would you be able to read verses 11 and 12?
That day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom.
And?
And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this.
Okay, thank you so much. Notice in verses 11, it says Israel, it's talking about David's dynasty. Now, in Hebrew, if you remember, referring to dynasty is often the word house, right? The house of David, the house of Saul. But if you notice, it gets really humble here because his house is called not a house, but what? A fallen booth or a fallen tabernacle, fallen tent. In other words, it's showing the humility of David's lineage because up to this point, after David, after Solomon, did Solomon sin a lot? Yes. Did the other kings after David, were they impressive or were they really sinful at times? Yeah, remember 1st and 2nd Chronicles? 1st and 2nd, what? Kings? 1st and 2nd Samuel, you see their sinfulness, okay? Of the kings, okay? So it's fallen because it's predicting that one day they will be what? The dynasty will stop. But then if you're a Christian, you realize, wait, I hope it doesn't fully stop because why? Part of our salvation is based upon that the Messiah would be from the lineage of who? Whose Davidic dynasty? Well, I already answered. David's dynasty, okay? Notice here, verses 11 says what? God will rebuild David's dynasty. And that's important for us because why? It's for salvation. That the Messiah has to come from the lineage of David, okay? That's why genealogies matter, okay? So the Messiah must come from, and this is incredible. God is saying all these bad things are going to happen, but yet he will one day restore the messianic line through David's line. And notice the implication in verses 12. the nations will one day call on God's name. Okay? If you turn with me real quick to Amos 15, verses 15 to 18.
Amos 15?
Oh, did I say Amos? Acts, sorry. Acts 15, verses 15 to 18. In the context, this is there's a lot of discussion about Jews and Gentiles. Gentile believers, should you make them into Jews? And then Paul says no. Some people say yes, you should make them into Jews. A lot of debates happened, so then the early church had a council to solve this. And one of the leaders was the brother of Jesus, James. In verses 13, he speaks up. And notice in verses 15, he quotes from what? He says he's quoting from the prophets. Verses 16, 17, 18 is actually quoting from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12 that we saw earlier. And why he quotes this is because in verses 17, instead, by the way, the word for Gentiles is goyim, okay? Also known as just nations. In verses 17, it says, all the Gentiles are called by my name, okay? In other words, he's making the point is this, hey, if God's going to prophesy, he's going to save Gentiles. That means there will be Gentiles. We don't force them to become all Jews. So therefore, in the church age, this is why I am so glad God saved us and we don't have to be physical Jews, right? Because I don't want to be, I love my dim sum too much, right? I love my, dim sum, you have pork, right? I love my tacos. I love my cheeseburgers, okay? Milk and cows together, okay? I love my Korean barbecue. And I love my tacos, like pork tacos, El Pastor, too much, okay, as a pastor, okay? I love it too much. And aren't you so glad that God has saved all of us pig-eating Gentiles, okay? So that we will be His people. And all of this prophecy begins in Amos, 700 years before Christ would have been born. Is that pretty incredible?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so we end with this.